turn over to Malachi chapter 3. And instinctively, everybody grabs for their billfold as soon as they hear Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Now, last time we were together, handed out these little, I don't know really what you'd call them. Handouts, I guess. That's a good word. I handed out the handouts. Now, if you didn't get one, you need to get one. I'll put them right here, and you can pick one up after the service. Now, in this, if you recall, when we took a look at these, if you have yours, we're not going to go all the way through them. But the most popular prosperity verses are here in this handout. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. And then the tag verse to that one, which is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. Then we have Luke 6:38. That's the give and it shall be given to you. And then the Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. And the Mark chapter 4, verse 20. Those are all the verses that talk about sowing and reaping. And then we went through here. And in this handout, we saw all of the different breakdowns. Well, not all of the different. We saw some breakdowns as far as a couple of different teachings regarding how you get blessed through tithes and offerings. And we use that that 30-60-100 fold blank fold return. And we filled in that blank with a 15 fold return. And then we went back and used a 30 fold return. And we broke down what a person should be able to account for as far as the financial blessings that are promised to us in much of the prosperity teaching using the formulas that we're given. Now, you can see this later on, and it is extremely important that you get this and see it in black and white. See these numbers laid out on paper because it does not add up. What we've been taught and what we're seeing happen in the body of Christ, there are two different things, two different conflicts. It's just not working. So we're not going to go through all of that. However, it's something that we might refer to from time to time in this. Now, before we go any further, remember a while back when I said during the course of all of this teaching, don't come to any premature conclusions or don't make any assumptions about what you might think I'm saying, just to hold on and wait until you hear everything that is said. Now let me clarify that a little bit more at this point. Because of what we've been taught, let me explain. Because of what we've learned through this entire series, because of what we've heard, and because of what we looked at last week, last couple of times we were together, couple of times we studied on this, because of what you're going to hear today, unless I clarify something, it might be possible for someone to leave this place, especially if they're jumping in right now and they haven't heard any of these foundational teachings, what's led up to this. It might be possible for someone to leave here and say, well, that pastor does not believe in tithing. And it could be possible for someone to go from this place, or somebody that just not even here but would hear this on tape, and they don't hear any other tape but this one. They may possibly go tell somebody, well, you know that Jim Martin, he doesn't believe in tithing, and he teaches people not to tithe. Now that would be an assumption and a conclusion that somebody might be able to draw from what we've learned if they have not paid close enough attention to what we've heard. Now let's just talk about that for a moment before we go any further. People who say things like, well, I don't believe in tithing. Now, I don't know if you've heard that from someone or not, but I've heard that from different people time to time. Well, I just don't believe in tithing. A person who makes that statement, if we take those words, I do not believe in tithing, we take those words and those words only, and we analyze those words, here's what this person is saying. In essence, they're saying, I do not know what the tithe is. I do not understand anything about my relationship with my Father. I do not understand the concept of tithing. I don't know what it is and what it means, and therefore, I do not believe in it. All right, first off, now remember, that's if we take those words and those words only. What is the tithe? Well, what's happened in the body of Christ is that we have taken that word tithe and we have created its own institution. We have created this own entity that we call tithe and tithing. The word tithe itself means absolutely nothing more than a tenth or 10%. That's all that word means. It doesn't mean anything else but that. It'd be, you know, we could use the word tithe means a tenth. Well, you know, the word deuce, it means two. What's the Spanish for three? Trace. Okay. Trace is three. Tithe means tenth. Now that's all it means. It means nothing else but that. Tithing is absolutely nothing more than an individual giving a tenth. That's all it is. What God did was take tithing, the giving of a tenth, and include that in the law. Tithing is not its own entity. Tithing is nothing more than giving a tenth. Now, that's all that is. So if we go back to those words, I do not believe in tithing. Looking at those words and those words only, the person who says that is saying, I do not believe in giving a tenth to the work of the Lord. Now, that's just using those words only. But now, here's what's interesting. People who say that, generally, now this may not be true in every single case, but generally speaking, people who say that honestly don't understand the relationship they have as a child to their Heavenly Father. Because when you understand that you are bought with a price, then you understand that 10% is a moot point. The 20%, 30%, 50%, 80%, 90%, 100%, it's a moot point because it all belongs to Him. You're bought with a price and you're not your own. Now, and we've covered this. That's why I say it's important. You have to go back and pick up these foundational teachings to grasp this. But people who don't understand the relationship as a child of God are going to dicker over a tenth or a 10%. But when you understand who you are, when you understand that you've been bought with a price, and you understand that you are not your own, that you belong to Him, that He is your Father, then this issue of a tenth or a 10%, really, it becomes a meaningless thing to discuss. Because you already understand it's all His to begin with. Now, keeping that in mind, I've heard people say things like, well, you want to eventually get to the point where you're tithing 20%. You can't do that because the tithe is a tenth. It is impossible to do anything else but give 10% if you are tithing. Now, you can give 10%, you can give the tithe, the tenth, and an extra 10% on top of that, and that takes you to a full 20% that you're giving, but you cannot tithe 20%. You cannot tithe 30%. The only thing that you can do when you're tithing is give a tenth. That's it. There is no more you can do because tithe means a tenth. Now, with respect to this, for someone to say, well, I've heard that pastor teach, and that Jim Martin guy, he does not believe in tithing. That is saying, I do not believe in giving a tenth of what I have. That is totally, absolutely, positively incorrect. Because when it comes to giving a tenth, all that means is that God, as my Father, has given unto me, or through my job, or through this, or however way, a certain amount of money has been given to me. Now, out of that, what I'm choosing to do right off the top is give tenth, or a 10%, or the tithe, if you want to use that term. I'm giving that right off the top, and I'm putting it in the plate. Now, beyond that, I'm waiting for direction from God. Now, when we get to this, I'll clarify it a little bit more as far as what I meant by waiting for direction from God. But the bottom line is, when God owns it all, when He owns it all, and you understand that He does, then it all belongs to Him anyhow. And all you're doing, right off the top, is taking a tenth of what He's given you to steward, what He has given you to manage. You're taking a tenth of that, and you're putting it right back into the kingdom work. So to say that a person, to say that I do not believe in tithing is an incorrect thing. What I do not believe and what we have learned to this point is that in the body of Christ, in the kingdom of God's dear Son, the fact that we've been redeemed from the curse, the fact that we've been delivered from the law, the fact that we've been adopted as a child and translated into the kingdom of God, because of those things, I know that there is no Old Covenant or Old Testament law that can be enforced on me to make me give that tenth. I give my tenth. I'll give my 20th. I'll give my 50th. I will give it not because there's a law that says you have to do this, and not because there's a curse that's hanging over my head if I don't do it. I give it because He's my Father. I give it because I love Him. I give it because I don't have to give it. Let me rephrase this. I don't give it because if I don't give it, then I don't get blessed in return. I'm already blessed. See? I already know that I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. It doesn't make a hill of beans worth of difference if I put money in this plate or I don't put money in this plate. The bottom line is, I've been redeemed. I've been bought with a price. I am a child of God. My money can't change that. It's the blood of Jesus Christ which brought that about. And so therefore, I don't give because I'm afraid if I don't, I'll get cursed. I don't give because I'm afraid if I don't, I'm going to be guilty of breaking the law, because I know that I've been delivered from that law. However, I now give because I love my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I want other people to hear about that love, and I want other people to come to know Him as Lord and Savior. Now, I'm giving out of my relationship with Him. I'm giving out of my love for Him. And see, this is where the line gets drawn for a lot of people. Because the moment that you take away the law and the moment that you take away the curse, which Jesus has already done, I'm not doing something that Jesus didn't already do. I'm simply teaching you what He has done. The moment you take those things away, I know for a fact that there are people out there who either stop or cut back on what they give. You know why? It's because they weren't giving because they loved the Lord to begin with. All they were doing was trying to keep themselves from getting beaten up by some curse. All they did was try. In fact, depending upon what church they attend, all they were doing is putting money in the plate to try to keep from going to hell. Because there are those who teach that if you do not tithe, if you do not put that 10% in, you're going to lose out with your salvation and you're going to go to hell. And so they give out of fear, trying to make it into heaven. Now see, the moment you take away the fear, the moment you take away the curse, the moment you take away the law, all things that Jesus has already accomplished for us 2,000 years ago, the moment you take all of that away, then you're going to find out where people stand in their relationship with God. Are they really in love with Jesus, and do they really want other people to know that Jesus saves? If they do, that 10%, if that's what they're gauging their giving by, that 10% is going to still keep coming in. Nothing will change. Absolutely nothing will change. And I can tell you this right now, even though you're not under a curse, and even though you're not under that law, because all of those things change with Jesus, the fulfillment of the law and the one who became the curse for us, if you hold back financially from spreading the gospel, you will answer to God for that. Now, I did not say you'll be cursed with a curse. I said you will answer to God for that. He's going to want to know why it is that you didn't see it important enough to give money to pay for people in your neighborhood, in your community, your city, your state, your country, around this world, to hear what Jesus Christ has done for them. He's going to want to know why you held back on all those other people. So that is the judgment, I guess, if that's even a good word to use, the judgment that's going to take place. It's why you did not steward what He put in your hands, why you did not use it for the glory of Jesus Christ. So I wanted to say all of this right up front so that nobody will leave here or nobody will hear this by tape and turn the tape off later and go tell somebody that guy does not believe in tithing or he does not believe in giving the tenth. I do believe in that. Emphatically, I believe in that. But I believe in more than that because I know it's not mine to begin with. It belongs to my Father. And I have to do with it what He wants me to do with it. Okay, now, let's go here to Malachi and take a look at this. Remember last time I kind of left you hanging? I told you that that in essence what we've been taught in Malachi chapter 3 has been wrong. And I stand guilty of having taught the same things, folks. But when you take the time to meditate on the Word of God and you spend time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and you really do want truth, sooner or later, somewhere along the line, God is going to put truth right in your lap. He'll drop it. If he can't seem to get it through to you during those times of prayer, He'll bring somebody along your path who will teach it to you, either on the radio or on a tape or in your church or something like that. He'll bring somebody along your path who will teach to you the very thing that He wants you to hear. Of course, if you really aren't too concerned about truth, if you're just more concerned about, you know, que sera, sera, then it won't matter what comes across your path, truth or not. I mean, you won't receive it. You'll just continue on as you always have been. But now let's take a look here in Malachi and find out exactly what's going on. This is, I mean, when you talk about prosperity teaching, Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, without a doubt, the king of prosperity passages. You're not going to find anything else that's taught any more than Malachi when it comes to getting blessed and avoiding curses and how to be prosperous and all of this other. This passage right here is it. Now let's look at it. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Right? Now, I'm guessing, if you've been in church long enough, sooner or later, you've heard a message on giving. You've heard a message on stewardship. You've heard a message on tithing or whatever. And when the preacher gets to this verse 9, well, 8 and 9, you know, will a man rob God? I mean, they really start to get into it. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And they start shaking their fingers at you and they'll tell you, you're cursed with a curse. The whole nation. And I would say this whole church is cursed with a curse. For you have robbed God in your tithes and offerings. And if it's done right, I'll guarantee you, you'll start shaking in your boots. Because you'll start thinking, my God in heaven, if I don't put that money in there, I'm going to be cursed with a curse. I'm going to be messed up. And they put this guilt trip on you because of it. And hey, if you do it just right, you know, you can really fill the pans, especially if you take up the offerings after you preach a message like this. But now let's look at this. Let's look at verse 11. Let's start down there. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Alright, now let's think of what we've been told here. We've been told bring all the tithes and the offerings into the storehouse. If we do that, God says in verse 11, He'll rebuke the devourer for our sakes, and our fruits won't be destroyed and so forth. Let's just call that our blessings. Our blessings won't be destroyed. Now I don't know about you, but if you just take that at face value, just the way it's taught, bring the tithes and the offerings into the storehouse, and I'll protect you from the devourer and from all your stuff being destroyed. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like something out of The Godfather. Yeah. I got a deal for you. You bring your tenth to me, and I'll keep Luigi and the boys out of your territory. Hey, what do you say? That's what it sounds like. Protection money. Think about this, folks. I mean, I can just see Marlon Brando with his jaw stuffed with cotton balls. It sounds like we're having to pay God off to keep the devourer away from us. Now remember, this is taught to the body of Christ. One of the biggest things that you have to keep in mind, and I'll maybe mention this more than once, this passage was not written to the body of Christ. This passage was written to people who had a sin nature. Now, it's important to remember as we study this. And so we're taught we got to pay protection money to the Father, the God Father. We have to pay protection money because if we don't do that, then guess what? He's going to send his boys in with their ball bats and they're going to break out our plate glass windows and they're going to blow up our storefront and beat up our kids and all this other. Which isn't that how we hear it, essentially? I mean, they don't say it like that, but It's implied that bad, terrible things are going to happen to us if we don't. And they don't use that kind of an illustration, but they're saying the same thing in essence. And so we're told, if I don't pay my protection money to the Godfather, then I'm going to have my life, my family, and all of a sudden it's going to be messed up, destroyed, and on and on and on. But he says, no, you pay your protection money to the Godfather, and he'll rebuke the devourer. He will protect you from the enemy. All right, now what's that saying? Think about this. If we look at this from a different angle, what this is sort of implying is that if we don't tithe, the devourer is not rebuked. And if he is not rebuked, then basically he's going to have free reign in our lives. That's what this is saying. So if I don't pay my tenth, if I don't put my gifts in the plate, then the devourer is not rebuked. And he's going to be able to come in and do all this destruction in my life. But there's a problem with that. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse, being made a curse for us. Why? So that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Now think about that. Jesus Christ became the curse for me. Because he became that curse and he redeemed me from that curse, in the process of doing that, he says, because of what Jesus Christ has done for you regarding the curse, that has been completed, and now, because of that, the blessings of Abraham can now come upon you. There's nothing in that passage about tithes. There's nothing in that passage about offerings. It's a matter of Jesus has redeemed me from the curse, and because I've been redeemed from the curse, now those blessings of Abraham come on me. It's not because I've tithed. It's because I've been redeemed from the curse. It's because Jesus has been made the curse for me. He took my place and became this curse. And so it's not a matter of I tithe for protection money. It's a matter of I'm already protected because I've been redeemed. And then over there in 1 John, it says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he what? Might destroy the works of the devil. Okay, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. If the works of the devil have been destroyed, and I've been redeemed from the destroyer, and I'm now living in a whole different kingdom, then you tell me, how is it that the devil, if I don't put my 10% in there, how is it that the devourer now has free reign to enter into the kingdom of God's dear Son and do to me whatever it is he wants? Now we're keeping this in the context of your tithes and your offerings. But then not only that, didn't Jesus say over there in Mark chapter 16, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Now listen, catch this. In my name shall they cast out devils. Then how come it is I've got to put my tithe and my offering in the plate to have the devil cast out? If I have the authority through Jesus Christ to cast out devils, then the moment that the devourer tries to come in and mess things up, I can take my stand against him based on the fact that I'm a child of God. Not based on the fact that I put money in a plate, but based upon the fact that I have been redeemed from the curse. His power over me has been broken. Jesus has destroyed his works. He has defeated me. He has loosed me from the chains of sin and the sin nature. And because of all of those things, now he has given unto me his name, his authority. Because I'm a joint heir, seated in heavenly places with him, and because of that, I now, in his name, can speak to these devils and tell them, go! I can cast them out. Not because I've tithed, but because Jesus is the name above all names, and I have the right to use that name. But we're taught if we don't pay protection money, then the devourer comes in to mess up. Folks, that's wrong. If I have the ability in Jesus' name to cast out devils, I do not lose that power and that authority over 10% of what I have, of my increase, of my money. I do not lose that power and that authority. It's given to me through Jesus Christ. And because I now am His child. All right, well, now, let's look at another verse here. Look in verse 10. He says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Okay, now once again, think about what you're reading here. Now folks, I'm telling you, a lot of the stuff that we've always believed is going to be challenged in this. And we have read these passages and just breezed right through them. And as we've read them in our minds, we've heard what we've always been taught. You have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? Now it says here in verse 10 that we're supposed to bring the tithes into the storehouse. And he says, if you'll do that, then what I'm going to do is open up to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing to the point that there won't even be room enough to contain it. Okay, this implies that my blessings are based totally and completely on verse 10. This implies that every blessing in my life is based completely on my tithe. But the Bible says, remember, this was written to people who did not even know Jesus. He hadn't even been born yet. The Bible says that because I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I have become a joint heir with Him. Nowhere in the Bible do you see that God has told Jesus, "Son, you must bring a tenth unto me in order to have your inheritance." I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ because I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And because I put my faith in Jesus Christ and because God has declared me to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ, what that means is my blessings are already mine. And it doesn't make any difference whether or not I put that tenth in there. Jesus Christ is the one who has opened those windows of heaven. God was relating to a people that still had a sin nature. Now He's relating to us who have been adopted into His family. We belong to His household. He said to them, "I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing." That's because they were on the outside looking in through those windows, but now we're living in the house on the other side of those windows where the blessings are. And so it's not a matter of I tithe and God opens up the windows of heaven. It's a matter of all I have to do is walk across the living room and pick up a bucket of blessing. Because I live in the house. I'm a member of the family. I've been brought in, see? Jesus Christ has made this possible for me. Look back up in the 9th verse. "You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation." Okay, let's think now. We've heard this preached and taught and hammered into us for so many years. He says, "You're cursed. You are cursed with a curse." Why? Because you don't bring your tithes and your offerings. You're robbing me. Therefore, you're cursed with a curse. Has anybody ever taken the time to explain to you what curse? Seriously. In almost every one of these messages that I've ever heard preached like this, cursed with a curse. Nobody's ever taken the time to tell me what curse. All they do is there's this ambiguous thing called curse out there. And I don't know what it is. And they must not know what it is because nobody ever tells me what it is. It's just you're cursed with a curse. Well, let's think now for a moment. Look here where how he says this. In verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse." Now, they weren't cursed with a curse simply because they weren't bringing in tithes and offerings. They were already cursed because they had the sin nature. What he's doing is reminding them, don't you understand? You have a sin nature. The curse of sin has been imposed upon you. If you don't do these things, it doesn't open the door for me to move in and act on your behalf. That's what the law was all about. It provided a temporary atonement for the acts of sin because the blood of bulls and goats was able to purify the flesh or the outward actions, but it could not change the inner nature of man that caused those actions to take place. And God was saying, don't you understand? You've got a sin nature on the inside. I gave you the law to expose this sin nature, to cause you to realize you can't change yourself. And the only thing that I can do for you between now and the time that the Redeemer, the Messiah comes, the only thing I can do for you is to give you this temporary atonement, this temporary protection, this temporary provision for what's going on in your life. Folks, I do not need a temporary atonement. I do not need a temporary protection. I have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I have been redeemed for all time from that sin nature. I'm not going back where I was. I belong to God, and because of that, the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the anointing of God, the glory of the Holy Spirit, the power of Almighty God, these are the things that belong to me now, and I can operate. They are my protection. They are my salvation. And God was reminding them, it's not just because you have not tithed or giving offerings. He wasn't saying this. He was saying, let me put you in remembrance. You are cursed with a curse, and you need to get this thing right because it enables me to move on your behalf. But we've been taught, and see what happens is, these things are brought into a modern day context. In other words, they take this passage here in Malachi, and they try to give it a body of Christ flavor to make it sound like these people were cursed with a curse only because they didn't give tithes and offerings. Friends, the curse was already there. They already had the sin nature. It was already a part of their life. God was just reminding them, these are things that you need to do because it enables me to work on your behalf to protect you from that stuff that wants to destroy you, but your nature won't be changed until the Messiah comes on the scene. This is what he was trying to get across to them. Let's look at one other thing here. Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. All right, now you're going to have to hang with me on this one to really understand it, because this is one that has been taught so wrong. And I did it myself, but not anymore. We have to get really picky with the way this is written to understand it. Now look here. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. All right. God is saying, you've robbed me. They come back with a question. Wherein have we robbed thee? Or what do you mean we've robbed you? I don't understand this, God. What are you saying? We've robbed you. And God answers them. Now look closely. If you don't have a King James, I have no idea what you're going to read. But look closely, and what does he say to them? What is God's answer to them? In tithes and offerings. What does he not say to them? He does not say to them of tithes and offerings. I shared this with a guy one time. We were talking about this, and I shared this with him. And I said, God's telling them they're robbing him in the tithe and the offering. He did not say to them, you are robbing me of the tithe and the offering. He said, yeah, you know what? You're right. That is what it says. Well, anyway, he went and checked it out. He went back, I guess he did Greek studies and Hebrew and all this other kind of stuff. And then I heard him talking to somebody else one day. And he was saying, but you know, it doesn't say of tithes and offerings. It says in tithes and offerings. And I went through and studied it out. And that's exactly what it means. That is what it means. God is not telling them, you're stealing the tithe and the offering from me. He's telling them, in the midst of your tithes and offerings, you're robbing me. Now, look at their question. He says, will a man rob God? But you've robbed me. But you ask, how in the world do you figure we're robbing you? How do you figure I'm stealing from you? I'll tell you how you're stealing from me. You're stealing from me in the midst of your tithes and offerings. He wasn't accusing them of stealing from him the tithe and offering, that they were holding it back. He's saying, you're stealing, you're robbing from me in the tithe and the offering. Now let's clarify this. We're not going to do a verse-by-verse study of this entire book of Malachi, but I'll give you enough to where if you want to take the time, you can dig more out yourself. Back up to chapter 2. It's important for us to find out who this is primarily directed toward. And the answer is in chapter 2, verse 1. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. In other words, this, even though this is generally directed toward the whole nation of Israel, it was specifically being given to the priests. Now, here's something we need to understand that sometimes we fail to grasp the fullness of. These priests, because they were the priests, they knew the law. It wasn't a matter of God saying, well, listen, you've robbed me, and them saying, golly, gee whiz, God, we didn't know we were robbing you. Well, where have we been robbing you? In tithes and offering. They knew the law. Not only did they know the law, they were also the enforcers of and the participants with the law. In other words, they made sure, and Jesus really got on the Pharisees about the way that this was abused, but they made sure, these priests made sure that the people did what they were supposed to do according to the law. And if you want to read all about that, go back to Leviticus and all those others back there in the Old Testament, read that, what the priest had to do. The priest knew what the law was. The priest understood the tithes and the offerings. They understood this explicitly. And God is telling them, hey, listen, you're robbing me. And they come back to him and they say, well, how do you figure we're robbing you? We are the priests. We're doing everything you've told us to do. Not only do we have the law, not only are we the administrators of the law, but we're the participants with the law. We're doing everything you've told us to do, God. So wherein are you coming up with this that we have been robbing you? And God says, you're robbing me in your tithes and offerings. Not of them, but in them. Now to clarify this even further, let's back up to chapter 1. And look beginning in verse 6. Now, this is so important. It's almost prophetical. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear, my respect? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name, and ye say, now look at this, wherein have we despised thy name? Now, do you see how similar that is to what they said back over there earlier or later on in chapter 3? Wherein have we robbed thee? God says, you're despising my name. And they look at him and they say, well, how do you figure we're despising your name? And he answers them, you offer polluted bread on mine altar. You say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. In other words, we're doing this, but we don't like having to do it. We're doing this, but as far as we're concerned, it's a waste of time. Well, go on. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have, now look at this. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. It's not a matter they aren't giving it. They're giving what he's commanded them to give. Well, go on. From the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name. A pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But you, priests, have profaned it in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted and the fruit thereof, even his meat is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. What weariness? To continue serving at the table of the Lord, to continue performing your duties and responsibilities as a priest. And you have snuffed at it or shown disrespect toward it. You said, the Lord of hosts, and you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus, you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I've cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it, and you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. And he walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. And the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law in his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Verse 13. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Here's what he was telling them. He says, you're a priest, all right, but the problem is your hearts are turned against me. You come, yes, you go through all the motions of what a priest is supposed to do, but what do? You bring in your trash. You bring in your junk. You bring in your filth. You bring in that stuff that is reprehensible even in the eyes of man. And you think that because you're going through the motions, and because, yes, you're bringing the offerings, yes, you're bringing the tithe, yes, you're bringing the sacrifices, because you're going through the motions, you think I honor it just because you're going through the motions before me. He's telling them, no, you've got to understand, I look beyond what you're doing here at this altar. I'm looking into your heart, and your heart is wrong before me. And because of this, it's in the midst of all of these tithes and offerings that you're robbing me. You're robbing me of your love. You're robbing me of my relationship with you. You're stealing the very thing that is most precious from me. It's your life. And I can't move on your behalf, even though you're going through the motions as a priest. Your heart is corrupted before me, and you're wrong, and therefore I will not even accept what it is that you bring to this altar. This is what he was telling them. It wasn't that they were stealing the tithe and offering from God. It wasn't that they were withholding it from him. They were doing that. And God was telling them, your heart is wrong. You don't even want to do this. The only reason you do this is because you think it's your duty. And you've got the fatling back over here. And you go through the motions of verbalizing these vows and these promises unto me, but then what do? You bring the junk. And you say, there, God, be satisfied with it. And he says, forget you. I don't accept this. Because it's wrong. And it's wrong because your heart's wrong. But what we've always been taught is that these people weren't even giving. Nobody's ever gone back and taken a look in Malachi to show us what was really going on. We've been told that withholding the tithe and withholding the offering is what these people were doing. And they weren't. They were giving. It was their heart that God was condemning. Now here's the catch. On a much lesser scale, we've been taught, in essence, to do what these priests were doing. You say, well, what do you mean? Okay, now listen. We've been taught, basically, to tithe and to give the offerings for what purpose? To get. We've been taught to train our hearts to look at our own bank accounts, to look at our own kingdom, to look at our own will, to look at our own purpose. We've been trained to think about ourselves and ourselves only, and to bring in the tithe and to bring in the offering and to lay it at the altar of God so that the windows of heaven will be open and blessings will be poured out to us so that we can have more, we can have bigger, we can buy more, we can do all of these things and have these big bank accounts and all of this other. This is pretty much how we've been taught when it comes to the prosperity teaching. And in essence, what we're being told to do, as far as drawing an analogy here, what we're being told to do is to bring polluted offerings to the table in the altar of God and say, "Here, God, take this. Now, you bless me because I've done my duty." You think God's going to honor that? When all we do is give to get, to get, to get? And God says, "You're missing it completely. Do you understand? I am your Father. I am your Father. I couldn't be a father to those people in the Old Testament because they had that sin nature and it kept them separated from me. We could only come so close. But now, you've accepted my Son Jesus Christ. You've been cleansed by His blood. I've given to you a new nature. You are born again. You've been brought into the house of God. You've been brought into the kingdom of my dear Son. You have my life on the inside of you. You've been adopted as my child. You belong to me. I've purchased you. I have redeemed you. You are mine. Do you understand? I am your Father. This has nothing to do with the blessings you now have. This has everything to do with getting more people into my family. This has everything to do, your tithes, your offerings, all of the money that you give, it has everything to do with spreading the gospel that Jesus saves. This is why I want you to give. You're already blessed. You're already abundantly blessed. You just need to learn to tap into what I've given to you through Jesus Christ. It is already your inheritance. It belongs to you now because you are my child. It's mine. It's yours. Because we're His. Not because of what we put in here, but because we belong to Him. And this passage in Malachi, as you can see, it hasn't been taught to us correctly. I've got tapes. I don't pass out anymore. I had somebody one day, not too long ago, they saw a tape set that I had that I'd taught a few years back, and they said, "Oh, you know, something about it being available." And I said, "No, I don't think I want you to have that one. I think there's something on there. I need to go back and, adjust a little bit." It's because I don't want to put people under a guilt of bondage. And I don't want to teach people something that you have to do something here financially, that you have to buy money from God. That's what it is. That you have to buy money from God when you already are a child of the King. You are already in that family. You're already a joint heir. You are already blessed. It's just the devil has kept us deceived for so many years, deceived from understanding how to tap into what already belongs to us. And part of that deception has included some of the stuff that we've been taught from Malachi chapter 3. Hallelujah. Yes, but Pastor, aren't there other references to tithing in the Bible? Yes, there are. And you know what? We're going to look at those too, but not right now. So why don't you go ahead and stand?